Welcome to the January 27th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and the sermon is entitled, A Church of Growth and Grace, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 is where we are today. We're coming up on the halfway mark of our study through this great letter that Paul writes to a church at Ephesus. It's a great study of theology. It deals with salvation. It deals with the church and who we are in this world. Now, up to this point, today we're at the end of chapter 3. Paul has led the Ephesian church, and remember, these are basically baby Christians, though Paul had been their pastor and had traveled on. These were people who were young in the faith, but he led these Ephesian Christians to understand that salvation is an unearned gift of God. Not one of us is worthy to be saved. Not one of us has lived the life that is so sinless that God says you are so free of sin and so clean and so pure that I can forgive you on your own merit. The Bible says that all of us sin and all of us fall short of the glory of God, and we need an intercessor. We need someone to take our place. His name is Jesus. And he went to the cross for us. He took our place on the cross because he himself was sinless. And he could take the place of a sinner there. And praise God, he took my place and he took your place as well. He took the place of every living human being on earth. Today and every day that's past and in every day that is to come, Jesus died for us all. This letter deals with salvation. It also deals with the church, who we are as the collection of believers in this world, and how we're to carry forth the good news of Christ. We have learned that Paul said there is a mystery that all of us need to understand. We talked about it last week. A mystery is not something we can figure out. It's a truth of God that he reveals to us. Here's the mystery about the church. The church is composed of every believer in the world. I believe that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to be a part of the church. You need to be a part of Jesus' ministry team in the world. And I believe that every one of us has a purpose and a plan of God when we come to Christ as Savior, that we're to be a part of the church, and we then lend our talent and we lend our energy so that the world can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are Jesus' arm into the world, and every believer needs to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. The head of the church is Jesus. And the members of the church are bound together by the Holy Spirit that we carry the gospel into the world. And every believer, no matter the color, no matter what nation we're from, all of us are part of the same church. There is no such thing as we're a white church and they're a black church and they're a Chinese church and they're a Korean church and they're a German church. But rather, the Bible teaches us that every believer is equally important in the church of Jesus Christ, and nothing separates us, not color, not language, not nationality. We are part of one church. And that means when our doors are open, then anyone who comes to these doors seeking Jesus as Lord and Savior, seeking to know his word, any person of any color, of any background, is welcome here. That's because we don't set the rules. Jesus does. And Jesus said, everyone is welcome. That's the mystery revealed of God of the church, that all Jew, Gentile of every nation are welcome in the church. And we are bound together, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 28, we're bound together by a great commission to take him into the world, all of us, every single one, commissioned to take Jesus to the world. Now, central to the Ephesians message regarding the church is this: it's open to all people, and we are to embrace people where they are in life with the love of Christ. You might remember in a sermon past that I told you there are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. We've already studied one. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Today, we're going to study the second prayer that we find in this letter to the church at Ephesus. It's in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and will take us to the end of chapter 3. I want you to get your Bible in your lap, get ready to hear these verses. This is a prayer that Paul is praying on behalf of this Ephesian church, but how it applies to us as well. Paul is expressing his thanksgiving for this body of believers in Ephesus. They were getting the concept of what it truly means to be a church. When we boil it down to what the church truly is, what is our central theme of the church? That Jesus is our first love. That He is above all else in life. That His plan and His purpose in our life is primary to who we are. It's true for us as individuals. It's also true for us as a church body. He is our first love as the church. And that overcomes all of our differences and all the things that might divide us. He is our first love that joins us together. The Spirit of God living in us as our first love joins us together. And we take that ministry to the world. So let's look at this prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, go to verse 14 as Paul utters a prayer for this Ephesian church, and this prayer ties into us so well. Paul says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What a great prayer. What a great prayer for that one church. What a great prayer that ties in to our church as well. Back in verse 14, I want you to notice Paul's position of prayer. He says, "I bow my knees." Literally, Paul is on his knees for this church body, this church family. Physically, if it's possible for you, I pray that we will covenant together every now and then. When you go to your personal prayer closet, get on your knees. Physically get on your knees in that position of humility and submission before God. So often we pray sitting in a chair or lying in a bed, and all that's fine and good. But every once in a while, get on your knees, as Paul did, in submission and humility before God. However, not only is it a physical position, but getting on your knees brings us to a spiritual attitude. A spiritual submission that we are on our knees before a holy God and we're submissive to His will and we want to follow Him in every way. We don't boldly say, "Lord God, I'll set the way and you make sure I'm going the right way." But rather we're saying, "Lord, you set the way and in submission I will follow the footsteps of Jesus." So on our knees we are not only physically humbled but we're also spiritually submissive to His will. Prayer, you know, is not a gimme list. "Lord, give me that. Give me this. Lord, you do this for me. Lord, you take care of this for me." That's not prayer. God is not a holy bellboy. God is not some glorified server to us. He is mighty God. And we come to Him in reverence. And we don't come to Him saying, "Lord, you give me this. Give me that." We say, "Lord, according to your will, I'm praying for your will to be done in my life, in these issues, in this thing I bring to you. Your will be done. You give to me according to your will for me. I make no demand of you because I know your love for me is so deep and so strong and so real. I don't have to demand of you anything. I just have to ask you." Isn't that true of our children as our children grew up? They didn't have to make a demand for us to take care of them. And we're God's children, and He will take care of us. We just make our need known before Him. He will take care of us. I also want you to notice Paul's words regarding to whom we pray. I think this is very important. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to see that he says, "I pray to the Father." I pray to the one who created the heavens and the earth. I pray to the one who is mighty God. I believe that a great prayer is absolutely addressed to God our Father. We send that prayer to our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our intercessor, the one whom it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, he is our high priest. He is the one through whom we pray, but the prayer goes to God the Father. We pray through Jesus Christ, and the prayer is addressed to God the Father. I want you to listen to Jesus' word. Write this little reference down, John 16, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So do you see what Jesus himself says? Pray to the Father in my name, and God will answer your prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father. Pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. That is Paul's formula. You'll notice that Jesus never prayed unto himself in any gospel account. He always prays to his Father. That's the way we pray. That's Paul's formula for prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, beginning with verse 16, this prayer of Paul asks four things of the Ephesian church. And I believe that what Paul asks for this church applies to Clifford Baptist Church and any church represented who hears this sermon today. Paul asks four things of God for the church. Let's look at those because they apply to us. The first one is in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this: that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, according to God's abundant riches, Paul asks these Christians that they be filled and strengthened by the Spirit of God living in them, by in the inner man, in their heart. The Holy Spirit living in them, giving them strength from the inside. That means that when we gain that strength of God, that it's a spiritual maturity, that we're growing in Him, that we're growing to know Him in a deeper way. We grow not just in knowing Him, but also in surrendering our lives to Him. That we're going to ask to follow Him in every part, in every road of our life. That means that we're going to follow Him in all things, giving Him our life. You know, I feel sorry for believers who refuse to grow. I feel sorry for people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they refuse to grow. Sometimes, perhaps, when the sermon gets really tough and the scripture gets hard to understand, they turn off the intake valve of their brain and just wait it through. Or they refuse to grow because they refuse to pray. Maybe we bow our heads together in the church service, but that's the only time they pray in the week. Isn't that sad? You'll never grow if you don't pray. Are there any who come to church with the Bible wide open in your lap today and never open it again the rest of the week? How many of us can live on one meal a week? You can't grow if you don't know the Word. If you won't open this, you're refusing to grow in Christ. So Paul says the inner man needs to be strengthened and needs to grow and needs to mature. That comes through following the Lord, through His Word and through prayer. How important that is. Those who may refuse to grow by not offering their talent and their energy in the ministry of the church, no matter how much you beg, they won't help us. That's refusing to grow. That's why we're here. To join our talents and our energy together to take the Word into the world. To grow together as the children of God, as the church. Biblical writers were often frustrated by Christians or believers in God who wouldn't grow. Let me give you an example. This is another church to which Paul writes. If you want to write this reference down, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. But here's what Paul says about another church now, the church at Corinth, which was a very troubled church. But in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." What's Paul saying to the Corinthian church? You're not growing. All I can do is give you just the basics of milk, but you won't grow up to eat meat of the gospel. You're not growing. Paul's saying to the Ephesian church, grow in your maturity in Christ. It's abnormal not to grow. I think about a little grandson who now is 3-4 weeks old. Wouldn't it be sad if that little guy wasn't going to grow anymore? We would get him to a doctor really quickly. There are some believers who are still in the infant stage. So we need to grow. That's Paul's prayer for the church. That's his first prayer for the church, is that the church people need to grow. You know, think about our exercise regimen. In our society, we want to stay lean and mean, you know. And there are billions of dollars spent on exercise machines. Many of them become nothing more than clothes hangers. But I found a verse connected with this study today. Psalm 147, verse 10 says this, God taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. In other words, God is not really impressed by our physical strength. He wants us to grow on the inside in strength. He wants us to grow toward Him. He's looking for strength and maturity and beauty on the inside, in our heart and in our soul. Here's another scripture reference I want you to write down. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Write that down. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And it says this, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, on the inside, where He wants us to be strong. So the first request of the Ephesian church is to continue to grow. Second request Paul makes is here in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ dwell in their hearts by faith. In other words, that you're so attuned to the will of God that you want to follow Him, that His thoughts are our thoughts, that His path is our path, that we want to follow Him in all things. The longer that we live in Christ, the more we should be thinking like He thinks. The longer we live in Christ, the more we should be acting like He acted toward people. Remember the words of John the Baptist? I repeat them often. You should know them by heart as many times as I've said them, from John chapter 3, verse 30, that He must increase and I must decrease. In other words, we're on this sliding scale where I'm becoming day by day more like Jesus and less like me. Boy, do I need to be moving away from me, becoming more like Him. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to mature to the point that Jesus just naturally flows through our mouth and through our actions. We should want that intimacy with the Savior in our lives and in our church. He dwells in us. He lives in us. And we should be like Him as individual believers and as a church of believers. We should be like Him. The third thing Paul asks for the church in this prayer is in the latter part of verse 17. If you want to look at chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says this, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's Paul asking there? He's asking that the church understand how much Jesus loves them, how much God has invested His love in them, that they would understand the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of how much God has invested Himself to love them. So much so that the Savior died on the cross and rose from the grave to give them life. And then He took Jew and Gentile alike and He bound them together in the church because He loves them, because He loves us, because there is a love of God that we're to take into the world and we can't share what we don't have. He's invested His love in us and we need to know how much He loves us. Now, on this side of heaven, I don't think you or I will ever be able to conceive just how deeply God does love us. But Scripture says every day concentrate on how much He loves you and me and how much He loves this church and every church that preaches Him and serves Him. Paul wants the church to understand how deeply God wants to carry them day by day. I understand sacrificial love a little better now. After going through the years as a father and now becoming a grandfather, I understand more what it means to lay down your life for somebody. Would you take a bullet for somebody? I'm beginning to understand sacrificial love more and more of these days. We should understand the love of God for the church so much so that He took the bullet of sin and the bullet of death that we might have life. We need to understand the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of how much He loves us. Because that will clarify how much we're to love Him and give our lives to Him. The fourth and the final thing that Paul prays that is that these Ephesian Christians will be filled with a supernatural, superhuman outpouring of the fullness of God. Now, in my estimation, as I read these words of this prayer, I believe that Paul gets to the point that maybe his words can't even fulfill everything that he's got in his mind and in his thoughts. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Filled with the fullness of God. When we get to worship together, when we come right here where we are, my prayer is that we don't just come in this routine tradition. I get up on Sunday morning and I go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's my habit. But rather, when we come together, Paul says we should be filled with the fullness of God, that we glorify a Savior who loves us. That there's an expectancy and a joy that we join together in worship, that if you walk into this room for the first time, you will feel the welcome of Jesus Christ. You will feel the welcome of a church family. We experience together in worship the being filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Are we filled with His fullness? Do we give Him glory in all that we're doing as we worship together today? You know, if you're nodding off because this sermon is that boring, then we're not filled with the fullness. I have to admit to you, last night, I thought about this little thing. That do we give God the glory when we would sing a hymn like, "Then sings my soul how great Thou art, but let me out of this service, Lord, I got to get to Walmart." Some of us live in that way. Gosh, when is this service going to be over? I got things to do. I got lunch in the oven. That's more important than 15 more minutes here. Are we filled with the fullness of God when we think that way? I think not. We're to give glory to God. We're to be filled with the fullness that we're together in worship as the people of God. Can we give God the glory when we're out in the world and conceal our faith? That we have a moment that we might speak a good word about the Lord or invite someone to church and hide it. Are we filled with the fullness of God if we can hide our faith? No, friends, the thermometer of you and me growing in Christ is that we're excited about what's happening here. That we're willing to be a part of what's happening here. Not just this passive little listener, but we're going to step into the ministry. We're going to step into the life of the church. We're going to step into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be active in that. Filled with the fullness of God, we want others to know this good news that brings us here. That's what the church is about. We're joyous to sing. We're eager to pray. We're honored to serve. We're grateful to worship. So, Christians, I pray that we will continue to grow in the fullness of God. In the maturity of Jesus Christ, I pray that we're filled with the fullness. A congregation that is so filled with joy that we're like magnets out in the world that brings people here. Because people see in us what they need. I've said it before, I'll say it again. In every one of us, in our hearts, there's a space that only God can fill. And when that space has a vacuum in it, or perhaps it's been filled with lust or sex or worldly stuff or money or possessions or whatever it might be, it's a very uncomfortable feeling because that spot is filled with the wrong thing. And people know it is. And they're looking for what fills that spot in reality, and it's the Spirit of God. They need what we have. They're seeking what we have, and you're the magnet, and I'm the magnet that can bring them to the place where they need to be. We're filled with the fullness, and we take the gospel into the world. Today, how many of us will approach the altar of our heart? Or perhaps, in a step of boldness and faith, you'll approach this very altar. Maybe if it's possible, get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to be filled with that fullness. I want to be that dedicated to you. I want my life to be that surrendered to you. And I want to follow you every day. When I wake up in the mornings, I'm going to say, Lord, what's my purpose today? How am I to follow you today? That's my primary goal. Today's goal, follow Jesus. I want to be filled with your fullness. Beginning today, I pray that you will continue to fill me with your fullness because I belong to you. Maybe we just need to pray, Lord, fill this church with your fullness. That every week we're seeking to follow the footsteps of Jesus as your church. And today, if you're here or you're going to listen to this sermon on media somewhere and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you simply need to come and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I believe you took my bullet. You laid down your life for me on the old rugged cross so that I could have life, so that I could be forgiven. I don't come to you, Lord, because I'm perfect. I'm coming to you, Lord, because I'm so imperfect. And I need you. Friend, there's only one thing that separates you and me. I'm still very imperfect. Very, very imperfect. Don't ask Gwen how imperfect. But I know Jesus as my Savior. He lives in my heart. And I want him to live in your heart. You simply need to invite him. He went to the cross and he walked from the grave and he is waiting today for you to say yes. If you don't know him, you can come and he will fill you with his fullness to live in your heart. Come just as you are. He's waiting for you. Church, as we pray, pray for God to fill us with his fullness. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thank you for these moments, Lord. Thank you that you want to fill your church and you want to fill your people with your fullness, with thanksgiving, with love, with grace, with energy, with passion, with purpose. Lord, this is not just a little traditional thing that we get in the habit of doing. Every time we come together is new and invigorating and different and special. I pray that you will continue, Lord, to fill your church with your fullness. I pray that you will fill me with your fullness. Continue, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Fill us. I pray that we will want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, not just as we come here to church, but as we walk out there in the world where there are people who need you. For that one who needs you as Lord and Savior today, I pray that he or she will just know, Lord, they'll never be perfect. So many people say, I'm going to come to Jesus when I feel better. I'm going to come to Jesus when I get some things straightened out. I'm going to come to Jesus when I'm a little older. Jesus never told anybody to wait. He always said, come now. So, Lord, I pray for that one who needs you. Whether they're here in this sanctuary or if they hear this sermon in a car somewhere down the road, when they hear Jesus' words, come now, it means right now. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.